falling deeper in love with you. You've burned this truth in our land. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By his grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all.
Friends, welcome to worship today. We are so thrilled that you have made it here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Before we start worship this morning, I want to encourage you. We are between ministers for now. But friends, we are not alone. God is with us. You can tell by just looking around at what is going on here at St. Stephen's. The prayer ministry, the meals ministry, so much is going on, even though it's the middle of summer. So I just want to encourage you that we are not orphaned. God is our Father and God is with us. So friends, let's come to worship. Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Our God comes to us with spiritual power like fire to transform and make new. The fire of God breaks open new life, destroying that which would destroy us, and burning away the false foundation upon which the old life is built. By that same power, a new and holy life can be built upon the true foundation, Jesus the Christ. Let us worship the God who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, creates and recreates. Friends, let's light the Christ candle if you have one at home. Let's light them together. And remember, our creating God is with us. He will lead us. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Holy Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that the whole of your word points the way to your Son, Jesus Christ, who by his willing sacrifice at Calvary has brought salvation to all who would accept it. Now, with all that is within us, we give him glory as we turn our hearts and set our minds to follow him, to love him, and our neighbors. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, let's pray the prayer of confession for this week. God, it is all too true that our thoughts can wander and we find ourselves tempted to trust the ways of the world. call us back to the one who died for our salvation and has shown us the true path to your kingdom. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we now pray. Amen.
Hear these words of Scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Hear also this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, sisters and brothers, receive God's forgiveness and trust that God's transforming power is already at work in your lives. I say thanks be to God, and the people say, Amen.
This morning's reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 to chapter 12, verse 2. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab and the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
So this year's vacation took us not to the south of France, where Tevis and I have been fortunate enough to be able to visit a good many times over the last number of years, but to Cantabria and Basque country in northern Spain. And we were there at the invitation of some good friends who live in Wales who were celebrating a rather important anniversary. And then following our time with them, we went on to glorious Madrid for a number of days to close out our trip. And both parts of the holiday were marvelous. And for the record, I am now a massive fan of northern Spain, as well as tapas and pinchos. And I have to tell you, Basque cheesecake. The northern scenery is captivating, the history is fascinating, the food is to die for, and the people we met, well, they were warm and they were kind and helpful, despite our rather pathetic attempts at Spanish. I would very much like to go back. though I do confess that I had at least one eye on France the whole time we were there, because the Tour de France was on, and those of you who've known me a while will probably have already figured out that I have no small interest in bikes and bike racing, and so the Tour is, well, required viewing for me. In fact, over the last few decades, Tevis and I have been able to attend in person a few stages of the Tour, and no surprises here. In every case, it was a fun and a festive event. So what you do is you travel to some location on one of the 21 different stages that make up the race. You get yourself a spot. You spend 2 or 3 hours waiting. And then, unless it's a time trial, which is just a bit different, but then you get to see 180 or so riders hurtle past you in about 20 seconds. And that's it. It might not be the best investment of time, but anyway, it still works for me and some others. This year, the 16th stage was the venerable Mont Ventoux climb. A route that the organizers have latterly been tending to include in the Tour every 3 or 4 years. Mont Ventoux, literally Windy Mountain, and yes, it's well named. It's located in Provence and is, I think, the highest mountain in that part of the country. Professional cyclists get to ride uphill a grueling 20-plus kilometers, which they typically do in about an hour. Though the record is now held by this year's Tour winner, the phenomenal Slovenian Tad Pogačar, who managed to cruise up to the summit in a mere 53 minutes and 47 seconds. And honestly, I can barely drive to the top in that time. Which also, for the record, is something we've done on a couple of occasions now. Each time passing lines of adventurous amateur cyclists attempting their own conquest of this famous and daunting climb. When you finally do get near the top, you encounter a rather barren moonscape above the tree line, and so here's a picture I took a few years back on one of our trips. And we found lots of people up there enjoying this incredible view. But there's something else I noticed when I was there. Whenever one of those aforementioned cyclists managed to crest the summit, you will regularly hear some cheers and sounds of applause as the assembled people who milling around see them cross the line. Not that we or others actually knew their stories, but these intrepid cyclists had done something quite notable. They'd successfully finished the Mont Ventoux ascent. And so, yes, they deserved a cheer. And some applause was totally appropriate. Might not have been 53 minutes and 47 seconds, but they had finished an impressive climb. And in some ways, you could say they finished the race. Now, I'm pretty sure he didn't have cycling up Mont Ventoux in mind, though today's passage from the letter to the Hebrews did remind me of our brother Paul's powerful words to his young friend and colleague, noted in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. First or last or somewhere in between, finishing the race and keeping the faith is pretty much the point. Last week, Diane preached a fine sermon on the first part of Hebrews chapter 11. And this is week 2 of at least 3 sermons on the letter to the Hebrews. I believe Foster's looking at the following chapter next Sunday. As you've heard here before, the letter to the Hebrews is a rather unique letter of uncertain authorship. It's likely written 20 or 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Clearly written by a disciple, a Christ follower who is attempting to encourage what appears to be a largely Jewish Christian audience, remembering, of course, that the early church was initially populated by largely Jewish people, people who had come to believe that Jesus was indeed the long-hoped-for Messiah. That wasn't at all a widely held belief amongst most Jewish people in Israel or around the Mediterranean. Hence, there was no small amount of tension and conflict swirling around those Jewish Christians, many of whom were surrounded by those who suspected they'd gone completely off the rails and had managed to join a religious cult. As Diane pointed out last Sunday, the 11th chapter of Hebrews contains a sweeping recollection of some of the notables, some of the heroes of the Jewish faith. People the biblical story reveals to have been fallible in all sorts of ways, but yet whose lives managed to reflect some faithfulness, despite carrying the crushing burden of being human. This chapter features the use of an interesting rhetorical device, repeatedly employing the phrase, by faith, as a kind of introduction to each character. Hence the chapter begins with, indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. And then we read, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. And then, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Then again, by faith, Enoch was taken, and so on. And by my count, we see the phrase used some 19 times in Hebrews 11, which does suggest the attempt of making some point. And that point, in my reading of the text anyway, is that what pleases God is people embracing the life of faith in God. It's not simply doing good, which is doubtlessly important, but that the action is linked to and in the service of the one true God in whom they had faith, on whom they were betting their very lives. What does the life of faith look like? Well, glad you asked. Here are some examples, says the author. Hence we meet people, really ordinary and, yes, flawed people, who have nonetheless responded to the unseen God's leading by risking and engaging in all different kinds of action, boldly at times, surely timidly and fearful at others, but still stepping out in faith, often with results not immediately discernible, but which can, yes, be seen in the longer term to be aligned with God's leading and purposes and advancing the kingdom of God. These were regular human beings. They were not superheroes, but ordinary people who chose faithfulness, trusting God without necessarily even getting an immediate result, but trusting all the same. And as we look at the story, wow, the results have changed and continue to change the world. You've likely been in a race, if not recently, then when you were young. Running or swimming or driving or cycling or three-legged race, egg and spoon race, you know. Humans just seem wired to pursue racing in different ways. A few of you may remember me taking part in a cycling race about a decade ago down in Victoria. And a belated thanks for that Sunday off. It was much appreciated. It wasn't really a race, I suppose. It was more of a sportif. It was an outing not really designed as a race per se. But all the same, once the starting gun is fired, hey, the juices do get flowing. And personal finishing times are recorded for posterity. A more experienced pal of mine warned me of the temptation to go hurtling off the starting line, forgetting that the distance is 140 kilometers with no shortage of hills, and there's no Mont Ventoux, but some of the grades are actually steeper, and so the day is a long one. Sure enough, as the gun sounded, I and my friends set out at an unnecessarily blistering pace until the adrenaline subsided and sanity returned about 10 kilometers down the road. And then we settled into a much more sustainable rhythm that got us through the various challenges of the lengthy course. And yet, it was great fun. And despite the fact that I was an old guy surrounded by younger and more fit people, I did find that I kept setting my sights on passing various people just in front of me, and I experienced some mixed results in that department. What worked best efficiency-wise was staying as close as possible to the two guys I was with, who through their levels of fitness and riding proficiency made me a better rider, helping me get a better result than I would have if I was just doing it on my own. Now, riding alone has its place. It's what I normally do. But for a big ride, finishing times are far better when done as a team. The Slovenian, Tad Pogačar, who's a generational cycling talent, he's arguably the best road cyclist on the planet today. Even he only wins the Tour because of his team. Just as this year's women's Tour champion, Pauline Ferrand-Prevot, she depended on her team. And like the winners of the other two big tours, the Giro d'Italia and the Volta a España, what starts next Saturday, by the way, they're only successful because of the work of their team members. If you want to see how it works, I highly recommend the 3 Netflix series on the Tour de France. Even knowing the outcome, they are entertaining and intriguing, and you will see how the teams feed, guide, protect, and attempt to lead their champion to victory. See, no one wins this kind of race on their own. Everyone has a role. Even the Lantern Rouge is honored. The Lantern Rouge, you ask? Yeah, that is a reference to the red light found at the end of a passenger or a freight train, and it's a name given to the rider who finishes last in the Tour de France. So yes, the Lantern Rouge is often mentioned with a smile. But it's not forgotten that, hey, they finished the race. And that requires character and courage. Everyone has a role to fulfill. So everyone matters. As already noted this week and last, the 11th chapter of Hebrews takes us through a list of the flawed faithful. And then we come to chapter 12, which starts with the word, therefore. And that's a word that functions as a kind of a hinge, right? It's an adverb that essentially says, now because of what I've just said, or as a consequence of all that. And so chapter 12 begins with, therefore, as a result of all I've just said. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Or as Eugene Peterson so helpfully renders this verse. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blaze the way, all these veterans cheering us on, means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. It's a bit of a call to arms. It's a reminder that those who've gone before us didn't just cease to be, but in some ways they are carrying us. They're calling us to carry on. They're trying to maintain the direction, urging us to keep on the path that they were following, to keep faith. To keep the faith. And I firmly believe that they surround us now. And if you listen carefully, and the wind is just right, to state the obvious, not uncommon for me, I know, but to state the obvious, St. Stephen's United Church is in a rather odd place in her history. You, maybe we, it's complicated, or at the time of this recording anyway, presently without a settled pastoral minister. Having last week said farewell to our sister in Christ, Diane, who has provided formal leadership here in various ways for something like 18 years. Though again, at the time of this recording, you are on the cusp of officially having someone to provide leadership and care in the short term. But the long term is, for the moment, a bit of a mystery. But then as I say that, when isn't the long term a bit of a mystery? Robbie Burns rightly reminded us, the best laid plans of mice and men, they often go askew, don't they? Or as more recently cheekily observed, want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. So how are we to be in an uncertain time? Well, reminding ourselves that the race goes on isn't a bad start. And it's a race that is both an individual and a team effort. Times of pastoral change like the one we're in can be a bit discombobulating, and there can be drift in all sorts of ways. And again, to state what I suspect is also obvious, many of us have a whole lot of connection and loyalty to Diane. For me, a whole lot of the ministry I was privileged to share with you here over the years was partnered with her. And some of my very best moments in ministry include her. And I can't express to you or to her how much I treasure that. And today's a new day. The sun rose as expected. Despite all common sense, the Canucks remain my team in spite of their off-season uncertainty. And our pilgrimage here, it carries on. The call to run with perseverance the race that's set before us remains operative. And I quoted St. Paul in his letter to Timothy earlier on, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And I love that text, in part because it's so personal. He's looking at his life and faith as a follower of Jesus, and while surely regretting some elements of it, I'm guessing that his falling out with Barnabas for a season, rightly or wrongly, was probably not his proudest moment. But he's still looking back and he's saying, you know, given everything, I think I've done the best I could. I like that. I think it's something to aspire to kind of leave it all on the road or in the pool or on the racetrack or whatever your race entails. And in today's passage, the language is similar, but with a slight and, I think, important difference. The writer says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Note that it's not set before me, it's set before us. In this slightly odd time, one that pretty much every congregation has gone through many times since church congregations have existed, I'd suggest that two things are useful to hang on to. The first is that discipleship, following Jesus Christ, has a personal dimension and a corporate one. And by corporate, I mean that while the faith journey each of us is on is highly personal, it by no means is only an individual pursuit. It's also a team sport. And in what can be a somewhat uncertain time like this, relying on one another is going to be necessary and critical. Keeping an eye on maintaining the good health of this fellowship in this time is a most useful endeavor. I mean, it always has been, but it is especially so now. And of course, praying for and supporting our interim appointment minister will be very important to helping us through this time, and indeed continuing the work of the church. This is not a fallow period. Our work continues. There will likely be some new stresses, and so a greater degree of kindness and gentle honesty and tolerance will likely not go amiss. But those stresses can also serve us creatively. And there are spiritual insights to be gained as we work together. Always with a watchful eye on the horizon. The second thing is remembering that our mission and direction here is exactly the same as it was last Sunday. We're about following Jesus. We heard the author of Hebrews declare, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Want to know where we're going? It's wherever Jesus is going. And so we look to him. We look to Jesus. We deliberately keep our eyes on him, remembering that he is the one who willingly went to the cross to save us, racing until his last breath. And then magnificently beyond. And that changed everything. As always, that's the route, that's the path, that is the race before us. And by faith, we press on. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me.
Good morning, everyone. As we gather for prayers this morning, we ask God that being here with us, you fill our whole being our whole being with your love and hope, peace and joy, so that we might share your great promise to always be with us, with our families, the community of Oceanside, and beyond. Let us pray. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us as we raise up to you the prayers of our hearts and our souls for hope, peace, and joy, and for healing and forgiveness, for understanding and for love. Make us your people. We give you thanks for the many gifts and blessings that you have shared with us. And we pray that you will speak to us in ways that we can hear so that we can be in communication with you and live as Jesus taught us to. Most generous God, we pray for all of your children here in Oceanside and those spread out around your world, that they may live in your grace through this time of great change. We raise up to you all of those who are hungry, living in poverty, in prison, or in poor health because of droughts, wildfires, wars, or selfishness, or simply age. We pray that you will help each of them to find sustenance for their bodies, peace for their minds, as you share your grace with them. God, we have many in our own community who are struggling with health issues themselves or with their friends or family members. We ask that you bring healing and comfort to all who are suffering as a result of these ailments. Lord, we also raise up to you all of the caregivers around the world and here in Oceanside, including our own pastoral care team, who work tirelessly to make people feel welcome and safe and loved. We pray that you share your grace-filled hope and love with each and every one of them, so that they might feel your presence and gain the strength necessary to carry on. God of creation, we give you thanks for allowing us to share in your beauty here where we live. We know that as we are, all of your creation is precious to you. As we pray, there are wildfires burning, floods and droughts happening all over the world and right here at home. We pray that you bring these disasters under control and that all of those affected by weather chaos are kept out of harm's way and able to return to their homes safely. Lord, we pray that you empower everyone around the world to take the steps that are required to enable your garden to flourish so that we can once again walk on your paths with you as you have always wanted. Lord, teach us how to forgive as Jesus taught us to, but in doing so to reach out to those who we are forgiving, offering them your hope and our love, so that they might also be free. God of peace, we pray that you remind all of your children that Jesus challenged us to bear his cross of nonviolence, truth, love, and humility. God, we pray that you enter the souls of those who rise up against your loved ones, your children, the elderly, the sick, and on people who they will never know. We pray that you will open their ears to hear Jesus' message of love your neighbor as yourself and their hearts to love as Jesus loves, so that through this knowledge and union with you, they will want to bring peace to your people and to the world. Lord, you are our great leader, and you possess all knowledge of what has been and what is to come. We pray that you will faithfully share that knowledge with all of those in leadership positions in the world so that they might bring forward actions that can heal all wounds, rebuild our connection to you, and that will once again bring the promise of Jesus Christ's hope to all so that we might be as one with you. Lord, as you know, we are going through a transition of faith leadership here at St. Stephen's United Church. We ask that you provide clarity and discernment to all of the leaders who are searching for and considering pastors who might continue the growth of your church here. We ask that you bring forward the candidates that you know will lead us forward in your name. Lord, we ask special prayers for those in senior leadership positions around the world who are constantly making very difficult and very important decisions that will affect your people and ministry here in Oceanside and elsewhere. Keep them focused on your love. As we finish our prayers, let us pray as Jesus taught his followers to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
It is by God's holy provision that we are able to bring a portion of his generosity back to him for the building of his kingdom. Friends, would you pray with me over all the gifts that have been given this week? We thank you for all of them. We ask, O God, that you would this day place your hands under our gifts. Hold them and bless them, and may we use them wisely for your kingdom purposes. We pray this in faith. Amen.
Friends, let us rid ourselves of every weight that would slow us down. Let us run the race that God set before us, always keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, on whom our faith depends, focused on him from start to finish. And as we run, know that the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is always with you. Amen.
We've buried dreams, laid them deep into the earth behind us, said our goodbyes at the grave, but everything reminds us. God knows we ache when he asks us to go on. How do we go on? We will sing to our souls.
Sing to our souls, we won't bear.